First Baptist Church of Redmond, April 29, 2012, The Most Universal Addiction.
Please stand. Our reading is from Philippians 4, chapter 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. May
we see it. Thank you very much. The most universal of addictions. What are we talking about? Well, when we hear the word addiction, we oftentimes think of things that can get a hold of people, grip them, change them, do things to them. But when we think of most addictions, when we talk about this, most addictions, whatever they are, don't seem particularly harmful at the moment. They're generally easily excused, and they can, well, seem good to help us cope for or prepare for life today. And what we want to do for a moment is take a moment and talk about the most universal addiction in the United States. As we talk about some of these things, I just want to prepare you for some things that are on people's minds. For example, there's things, you know, when we talk about things, when we get worried, when we get stressed, when things strike us, you know, what do we do? Sometimes people freak out. Well, how do I react? How do I respond? There are some things that make all of us have anxiety, aren't there? Like when you think of your money just shifting between your fingers. When you think of things are more expensive than they used to be. When we think of, well, how much do you have to spend? I can remember the last time my parents bought a house. It was $22,500 was how much the last house they ever bought was. I'm sure some of you have a car that costs that much or more today. But that was the last of their house. Jobs. No jobs. That causes a lot of anxiety. People have to have job changes, looking for work, trying to find work, trying to find steady work, trying to find enough work. Fuel prices. A few years ago, that picture on the left, an Exxon station in Washington, D.C., $3.19, $3.24, $3.31, and people were gathering there to talk about how terrible it were that these gas prices were like that. That was in 2006. And if you look on the right side, that's the same gas station, same picture, just the other side of it. And that was taken this last February, $4.29, $4.39, $4.59. Wow, if you want to worry, where's your money going to go? Are you going to have a job? Can you buy gas? You're going to be able to do all these things. The most universal addiction we're going to talk about is our Western/American addiction to worry. I can't breathe. When you talk about someone who's really got anxiety, really worried, really concerned, it has the same reaction as if you're having a heart attack. People who have great anxiety have anxiety attacks or are, for the moment, struck with a fear that causes their heart rate to increase, their adrenaline to pump. Respiration increases sometimes to the point where I've read that people can become so anxious and so worried that they can pass out. Now, I've never myself had someone tell me they've done this. But Chuck Swindoll's quote here, of all the joy stealers that can plague our lives, none is more nagging, agitating, or more prevalent than worry. And interestingly enough, you know, English is a somewhat Germanic language. Worry comes from the German root würgen, which means to strangle or to choke. And I can see that that's a good application of that root. Because if you're worried, it can make you feel like you're trapped, you can't breathe, you can't eat, you can't move, you can't do anything. Now, the Bible even speaks about the impact that worry has on our soul. If I'm a worrier, if I'm someone who thinks that everything is up to me, that my impact, my influence is such that if I make the wrong choice, there's no way to get out of it. that if I don't make the right decision, my life is ruined. That the impact I have can be so significant on you that I can make a life-changing decision on you that can never be changed. Well, the Bible talks to us from the book of Mark. And it gives the analogy of the sower. The sower sows the word. Remember that story? And interesting, look how it continues. As Jesus explains this story, he says, these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who, notice, hear the word. And notice verse 19, everything we have just talked about. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in. All the things that make us worry. Choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. Worry that we allow ourselves to have. I don't this, I don't that. I just worry. I get anxious. Can cause God's word to not have its intended fruit in our life. What qualifies as a worry? Well, this is oversimplified. Anything that drains your tank of joy. Now, I don't know about you, but I have to admit, this is the most universal addiction is to talk about something that what plagues everyone. People write down that one thing that we, and they look at Americans, Westerners in general, but people as a group, we are natural worriers. Do you have a scale in your bathroom? How often do you check your bank balance? How often do you pop the hood open on the car and the oil level? You check the tread on your tires? Look in your kid's room and see how's it look? You know, look at your own stuff and then quickly leave. There's a level where it's good to be practicing oversight, be prepared, be wise. But sometimes we give ourselves too much credit and too much responsibility. And we can worry about everything. Now, as I've said with you before, I've tended to have a problem like this in the past. And yeah, sometimes even today, I have to admit, sometimes I sit down, I look at things, and I think, what happens if I do this? I didn't do this. I did that. What's going to happen? What's going to be the next thing that follows? What should I do now? What will happen if? And there's a difference, and sometimes in my mind, I play that game, and sometimes I'm not sure how to stop myself. The difference between being prepared and worrying. Because isn't it true that I have a lot of influence on how my day goes? Right? On the other side, I can worry too much about it. God talks to us about this very simply. And he tells us, worry about nothing because worry focuses too much on me. When there are things that are beyond my control, and really that's what we're looking at when we talk about worry. Things that are beyond my control. For example, most of you dressed yourselves today. Not all of you, I'm not going to assume everything. Many of you were responsible for breakfast or morning coffee, making sure the car was ready to drive to church, that you knew where your shoes are so you could walk to church, making sure that you have the rest of the day planned, what are you going to have for lunch, what are you going to do in the morning tomorrow. There's a lot of decisions you make, and those decisions that you make are important. But there's a lot of things you can't control. What does that person next to you think of you? How are people going to respond when you tell them what you have to say? There's a lot of other things that you have no control over. What's the traffic going to be like? On the other side, there's God. And I think that the Bible encourages us to live a wise kind of lifestyle. The Bible says that the wise person sees danger ahead and prepares themselves. So there's a wisdom that comes from preparing, from managing the gifts that God has given us. But on the other side, there's a lot of things that are out of my control. There's a lot of things that are out of your control. And God tells me that the prescription he has for us in these occasions is to not worry, but to pray. Bible tells us, we've got these verses that we briefly referred to as we look at some more. The Bible says, Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And I'm going to go ahead and do verse 7. I'm going to use verse 7, I think, also next week, so I've got it a little separated from today. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Prayer is a difficult subject to talk about because I don't think I can say about it what some of my other friends, pastor friends, Christian writer friends will say. Because I don't think that there is a magical incantational formula that if I pray a particular way, I will get exactly what I want. See, when I look at this, the Bible tells me to ask, seek, and knock. Does it not? Yet on the other side, the Bible regularly tells me to align my thoughts, my wishes, and my desires with God's. So that if I seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, right, Matthew 6:33, that all these things shall be added to you. And if you look at the these things, it's generally simply food, raiment, and some place to stay. When God looks at us, what He guarantees for us in so many ways is minimal. Because God does not guarantee the second car. God does not guarantee 2 weeks vacation. There's a lot of things that I wish I have, that I like to have, that I hope to have, that I expect to have, that I may or may not necessarily get. But when we speak about prayer, essentially we're talking to God to call for His help. Now, God invites us to pray, even though sometimes we don't know how to pray. And that's where I want to make sure I leave this thought in your mind today. Sometimes we don't know how to pray. Have you ever been like that? I know I have been like that. How do I pray? What should I be asking for? And the book of Psalms in the 60s, Psalm 62, Psalm 63, Psalm 64, records a lot of prayers of God's people where we're told to pour out our hearts before God. So if something matters to you, if something is a burden to you, you should pray for it. You're supposed to pray for it. But as you pray for it, try to follow God's leading, try to seek His face, try to look in His words. When you pray, have your Bible near you when you pray, because if you're like me, so often when you pray, maybe some Bible verses come to mind. I try to find them, look them up on my concordance, or sometimes I even pray in front of my computer so I can do a really fast computer search for something and it'll guide my mind as I think. You know, I think God sometimes blesses the computer, amen? Maybe not all the time, believe it or not. But when I pray, somehow I reflect, I meditate, all these things happen. Now, not every time. Sometimes I'll take more time. But the Bible encourages me to always be in a mindset. Pray without ceasing doesn't mean I'm always praying, because if that's the case, watch out when I'm driving. Maybe that explains a lot of things. But to always be prepared to pray for things when the thought comes up. So we should be conditioning ourselves, instead of worrying about something, to say, God, I need this help. God, what should I do? What is your wisdom? What does your word say? How should I be responding? What's the choice I should be making? Because ultimately, God is in control of life's circumstances. And God is in control of life's details for myself and for those I know. Now, that's hard to put your mind around sometimes when things don't go as you would have hoped, planned, or anticipated. And sometimes the great problem comes, and worry comes, and doubt comes when we ask why. Now, I encourage you to ask yourself why. Why does this happen? Because sometimes God has a lesson for us to learn. But sometimes, as in the case of Job, you never know. We can look at the book of Job and see how his life is explained for us in Scripture and how he's held as an example of patience. But I believe that in his lifetime, he never knew the explanation, the Bible explanation for the reasons for the things that happened to him. I don't necessarily think Job wrote the book of Job. I think Job was about him. It's biographical. I'm not convinced it was autobiographical. It might have been, but somebody else could have written that story about him. All these things happened to him, and he may have never known why. God just called him to persevere, and it just so happened that as he persevered, God honored him with even more than he lost. But in the book of Hebrews, in the 11th chapter, that tremendous chapter about faith, he gives the stories of people who trusted God, who had faith in him, and God did tremendous things. But later on in chapter 11, it says that there were others who were, and it goes on and talks about people who were faithful and persevered, who for some reason God chose not to deliver. Why did that happen? I have no idea. I can't explain why God sometimes doesn't make everybody rich, everybody tall, everybody thin, or everybody look like me. Well, maybe you don't want the last one. But God encourages us to be people. And as we start looking at these concluding verses in Philippians chapter 4, this is the direction our book is taking as Paul is closing off this book. He's talking about our hearts, our thoughts, our directions, and the things that can build or rob our joy. He's talking about what should our mindset be? How should we be thinking? How should we be looking at life? Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I will say rejoice. Essentially, Paul is telling us, Christians, we should be optimists. And so many times we're pessimists, aren't we? Cynical. Very easy to be cynical, isn't it? It's easy for me to be cynical. But God tells us that we Christians, if there's anybody who should be optimistic, it should be us. Verse 5, I want to talk about this because how is it that a joy-filled, a joy-controlled, a spirit-guided person should be somebody who is seen as positive? Let me look at verse 5 with you and I'm going to expand on it. Verse 4, we're told to be people who give thanks, who rejoice. Verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. If you have a King James Bible, it goes on to say, let your moderation be known to all men. And this verse says so much more than we realize. This term is translated in your King James Bible, moderation. In my New King James Bible here, gentleness, is a unique term. It's a term that has a wide depth of meaning. The idea for this term is not just patience and humility, but it's the idea of when I interact with people, I should be willing to yield, to get along, and I should be unwilling to contend / litigate / have to win. The Bible tells us in the book of James that wars, fightings, and conflicts among we Christians, James chapter 4, comes because we desire, we feel the need to go on and win and to be seen as being number one. But yet conversely, God tells us that the state of our heart that he most seeks is one that is humble, one that is contrite, and one that is willing to listen. Let every man be swift to hear, but slow to what? Yeah, slow to speak, and then slow to wrath. Because the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. James chapter 1, verse 20. So if we're people who are not controlled by worry, we are going to be less inclined to be, forgive me, cantankerous, angry, hostile, and ready to fight. Because when we're worried too much, I believe, when we're too filled with anxiety, when we're not filled with joy and praise and hope and peace, but instead are agitated, we are not people who are known for our calm demeanor, for our gentle nature, and our unwillingness to pick a fight. Verse 6, the verse that we all read together, be anxious for nothing. Sometimes the word anxious can have a positive meaning about being concerned for, you know, good things that would be happening. In chapter 2, verse 20, Paul writes, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. the idea of caring for your state, being watching over you, is connected to that word for being anxious, someone who's being very alert, very aware. But generally in the Bible, when this word for anxious is used, like in Matthew there and Luke, it has the idea of someone who is too worried and concerned. In other words, we have lost hope that God has something good for us. And this is the root of this problem. The root of worry is that God really doesn't care about me. God is ready to let me twist in the wind. God is interested in seeing how I'm going to react. God wants to see me fail. That's why the Bible goes ahead and goes out of its way to have these comments like, God does not tempt anyone beyond their able. God is not the one who pushes the buttons that lead us to sin. It is not his fault. So often we are quick to look and say, if God cared, he would. Because we look at other people and say, if they cared, they would. And we make that jump step in our minds. These are dangerous thoughts because first that makes other people more important to us than God is. If their actions control our hearts, our lives, and our reactions. And second, it makes us look at God as someone who is not kind, not loving, and not concerned for us. But someone who is like a kid in the backyard looking at the ants. Which one will he step on? And oftentimes we wouldn't say that, but in the back of our mind, sometimes we can feel that. What we should be having, and like as I said, there's all kinds of things that can make us wonder, make us think, make us concerned. But somehow, the peace of God. What is that? When we talk about having peace with God, that's the result of our relationship with him when we trust Jesus as our Savior. We get peace with God through Christ. But the peace of God comes as the result of prayer, trusting him, doing what we know we should, and leaving the rest up to him. Peace is the result of this kind of living, a living that does not allow ourselves to be agitated and overstressing our own impact. The Christian duty of meditation brings this about. Did you know, I think God expects us to be meditating. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Again, I'm looking forward to what we're going to be talking about next Sunday. That as we meditate on the right kinds of things, God calms our anxiety meter. God tells us, I think there are certain Christian actions and reactions we should be having to problems that we see. So ultimately, prayer, instead of worry, if things aren't going our way, what do I do? If I'll give up the habit, the most Christian worldwide addiction of worry, and instead be somebody who says, God, what do you have to say? God, let me think about what you have told me. God, help me seek the wisdom that comes from above. Joy, relaxation, and being known as a comfort-giving person, and rest can follow. By the way, a lot of famous people have talked about Philippians 4, 6, and 7. They wear those emotions not on their sleeve but on their face. And I wanted to leave you with, forgive me, you may have heard this before, a story about a famous parrot. Because sometimes we hear God's words, and when we hear God's words, these words, they go in one ear and out the other, because we don't really think that God makes a difference. The danger is if we don't take our faith seriously, if we don't seek God, seek his face, be concerned about our sins, seek his will, try to do the things God actually tells us to do, pretty soon in the back of our minds, we begin to think, maybe this doesn't really matter because we don't really use our faith. Because it's very hard to live this kind of a lifestyle. It's very hard to give things over to God's hands once we've obeyed and done our part and trust God for the rest. There's a story of a man who, well, he was a thief. And he would look around and he would try to find houses that were empty, no people in them, quick and easy to rob. Went to one house, no car. He'd been kind of tracking for a while. He saw the people were gone. They had gone more than one day. Figured they must be on vacation. So he breaks in the house, opens the door, no alarm. And as he begins to rummage around with his flashlight, he hears this voice. I see you, and Jesus sees you, and it startled the man. He hears it again. I see you, and Jesus sees you. What is that? Takes his flashlight, and he sees a birdcage. And in the birdcage is a parrot that has been taught to say that. I see you, and Jesus sees you. And he thinks, so what? What does it matter? So he knows he's in the house by himself. He goes over and flicks on the light. And he looks over, and under the birdcage on the floor is a big Doberman pincher. And the parrot says, attack, Jesus, attack. We're people who so often don't pay attention to the very simple things that God says. And God tells us to pray, but it's so much easier to worry, because when we worry, we blame and we look at ourselves as giving off scot-free. But in life, you can't be excused from problems. Dealing with problems and having the situation where you're put in the situation to make the right decision. Make a choice. Temptations, trials, so often they're just based on making the right choice. We have a life that is filled with making right choices. Sometimes we can't do or can't see or can't have the answers fast enough. And God's encouragement to us is not to wring our hands, not to break out in a cold sweat, and not to look for somebody to blame. But I believe God expects us to do the things that we know to do, the things that He's told us to do, the commands He's given us. And then sometimes we just have to trust Him for the rest and see what's going to happen. That's what Paul talks to us about when he tells us to not be anxious, but instead to pray. To have a life that's characterized by joy, by a positive outlook. To have this positive outlook and trust in God be so much that because I'm in the habit now of absorbing the slings and arrows of life, I can be somebody who helps help other people absorb their slings and arrows of life. In other words, my comfort is able to bring calmness and peace to a difficult situation. And because of that, I can begin to see God's peace come into a situation when I don't overreact or react incorrectly. But instead I focus on doing the right kinds of things, keeping a humble heart before God, and waiting to see, God, what are you going to do? What's going to happen next? Those things can be a peace-giving and a peace-bringing and a peace-promoting way to look at life. God, how can I be your agent of peace in this difficult circumstance? Let's pray. God, help us, we pray, to honor you, to trust you. Father, help us to see that part of trusting you is by using our faith to do the things that we should. Hebrews 11 was characterized by people who believed in you, believed what you said, believed in your truth, and that changed their actions. And because their actions were changed because of trusting you, they were motivated to do the right kinds of things, to wait on you. God, sometimes as we wait on you, we wait and we wait and we wonder, are you really there? God, help us to be people who are encouraged by your words, by finding you when we pray and meditate, to understand that you're the God who is there now, the God who we should be able to sense, to find. Help us to keep your commandments. Help us to abide, to rest in you. And God, please give us your peace. Help us to learn how to act and react. Help us to be peacemakers and not peace breakers. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,